Amen, amen. I was just thinking this weekend, on Memorial Day weekend, my family always goes down to the camp that they go to teen camp in and everything, and we have this little cabin, and it sounds way better than what it really is. But I was thinking about teen camp, and I don't know if you guys remember in the news the story of the pastor, Davy Blackburn, whose wife, someone broke into their house, and she was killed. And, you know, that young family, and they had a young child and everything. He is actually the speaker at our teen camp this year. And that's going to be, a powerful time to just hear what God has been doing in him and what God has been doing in the church. Yeah, it's going to be really, really cool, and I'm a little envious of all of the teens that are going to be there and my kids, and just see the impact that it's going to have on them. I think it's going to be awesome, and I think I'll probably even try to sneak down there a night or so just to hear what God is doing through Davy. So it'll be really, really, really cool. Have you ever heard of the term failure to launch? I'm sure you have, and maybe immediately you go to Matthew McConaughey's movie. And maybe for you girls, you're finally listening because I said his name. I don't know about you, but for me, I just think of the stupid Lincoln car commercials, right? You know, with his dogs, and just so dumb. I mean, I know that does not make me want to buy a Lincoln, like at all. I mean, like at all, not that I could ever afford it, but the term failure to launch really comes from America's rocket program. And it's about rockets, about these vehicles that were designed to go into orbit. They're designed to go into space. But instead of doing what they're supposed to do on the launching pad, something fails. Like they, you know, in the course of history, they have blown up on the launching pad. They have not been able to go up into orbit. You know, there is a fail there. Because ultimately, it's a failure of purpose, because what rockets are supposed to do is take off, right? What they're supposed to do is soar and explore new places and new territories. Failure to launch is also a real-life struggle for a lot of people, you know, especially for young people, because it's also about people who never leave the nest, so to speak. You know, they fail to live up to expectations and never become what they dream that they could be. They get stuck, you know? It's a people who lack the tools to be able to make the transition from adolescence to adulthood. I laugh every time I see on Facebook, and maybe you've seen this before, where someone will post, and they're excited about their day, and they'll post, "I adulted today." You know, or "I am adulting." And I'm like, that's weird. But I think what that means is they got a lot done that day, right? They got a lot done. Like they were responsible that day. They did the things that they needed to do. And which kind of means that maybe there are days where they don't have to do those things, right? Where they decide, I don't want to be an adult today. I don't want to do those things. It reminds me of the commercial on TV where the dad walks into the nursery, the baby's room, and there's a baby in the crib, and he just goes, "Hey, Charlie, I'm taking the day off." You know, like, I mean, how many parents wish they could do that? You know, "I'm just going to take the day off from parenting today. I don't want to adult today." And I think that it's a real life struggle with people. Like, they don't want to adult, and so they spend their time playing video games or whatever that may be, and just kind of decide, I just don't want to do that. I just don't want to do this today. I think that people that have a failure to launch, they have a hard time securing meaning, right? They have a hard time securing purpose and relationships and independence in their lives. And many times, they never launch until someone finally pushes them out of the nest. And that's exactly what's going on today and what we're going to jump into today in the book of Acts. So if you have your Bibles, grab them, turn to Acts chapter 8. If you're going to pull up your app on your phone, if you're so inclined, do that. Acts chapter 8 is where we are going to start today. We are going to see what happens when the church gets pushed out of its nest? Like, what exactly is the Holy Spirit doing in these early Christ followers' lives as they learn day by day to go, as they learn every day to live out the gospel, as they learn to prove the kingdom of God truly is limitless when they live out the gospel every single day? It truly is limits. There's no limit to the gospel when individuals, when the church, when the people, when the body of believers live out the gospel every single day. But first, let me recap where we've been over the last couple weeks. So Jesus dies on the cross. He is raised from the dead. And right before he gets ascended into heaven, he gives the mission to the church. He says, this is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to accomplish. And at the end of Matthew, he says, go and make disciples of all nations. Like, don't sit still. Go, do things, make disciples of all nations. And then we get to Acts chapter 1, and Jesus furthers the mission. And he tells the believers there that you will be my witness. You will speak on my behalf in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and the outermost parts of the earth. So you can kind of see the strategy there. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outermost parts of the earth. It's like from here to here to here to here to here, to everywhere. That is the mission that he has called the church to. The mission will forever be and forever has been to go and multiply, to be fruitful and multiply, to go to new territories, to take new land, to continue to grow, continue to go. And as we talked last week, they got a pretty good start. So they're in Jerusalem when Pentecost happens, the Holy Spirit comes on them, and now they have this common gospel language, and they start building the church in Jerusalem, and they do a really good job. Peter gets up and he preaches this killer message. And it says at the end of his sermon that 3,000 people were added to the kingdom that day. 3,000 people said yes to Jesus. And you keep going in the book of Acts and more people were added to the kingdom. Even priests were being added to the kingdom and becoming followers of Jesus. The church, though, became so big that they had to add these ministry layers, these programs, in order for the church of Jerusalem to continue to be successful, continue to reach the 5,000 or so people that were worshiping with them at that time. So from an outsider's perspective, you would look at that and you're like, that is awesome, right? God did so much there. He's really growing that. And he did. He showed up and the church in Jerusalem grew and grew and grew. But the mission of God was still not being fulfilled. See, when things look great on the outside, when we're seeing results, when things seem to be really successful, it's hard to lean in and diagnose what might be wrong or what might be missing. You know, when something looks good on the outside, you have momentum and things are going well, it's hard to ask the tough questions and see if there's anything behind the scenes, anything that is unseen that isn't going well that could eventually cause problems. When we first got married, we bought houses, right? We bought houses, we fixed them up, and we sold them. How many people have ever fixed up a house that it like really needed some work or something, right? Yeah, Gabe really knows what I'm talking about because he's going through something right now in his house. But see, and I love to watch home improvement shows, and every one I watch, there's always the comment, let's see what happens when we open up the walls, right? And like, well, let's see what happens when they open up the walls. So Gabe and Joanna, I don't think they would mind me telling, they bought a house not too long ago, and nice house, fits perfect for their family and all of that stuff. Things were going well, but then they opened up the walls and they found like mold and stuff that shouldn't be there. You didn't see it from the outside, but from the inside, it was wreaking havoc on the house and really wreaking havoc on their health. Because it's the things that are unseen that starts to build up and tear down and destroy the foundation of what is being built up. So the church in Jerusalem looked great on the outside, but behind the walls, there was something else going on, right? There was something else going on. They did so well at building up and building in. Things were going so well that they didn't realize that something was wrong. And so what really needed to happen was that they had to be forced out of their comfort zone. They kind of had to be pushed out of the nest, so to speak. And this is what God does in Acts chapter 8. Verse 1, it says, "And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria." So you get this idea. You see that the mission was Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outermost parts of the world. They did a great job with step one. They reached Jerusalem, the people that were just like them. They spoke to the Jews, they preached to the Jews, and they received the message. They said yes to Jesus. They built the church of Jerusalem, and God was like, "No, that's step one. You're spending so much time and so much effort there. There's more to this mission. There's more that needs to be done." So he sent withering persecution. You know, that persecution started with Stephen, and he was a leader in the church, and he was literally stoned to death for his faith. But soon after, a great persecution came. And as awful as that is, as hard it is to think about persecution and being ripped away from everything that you know, it was exactly what was needed. Because three verses later, we read in verse 4, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." And so this church was grown up and grown big, and God was like, "Wait a minute, I'm going to scatter them again, and they're going to go out, and they're going to go to these new places, these new territories, where there's going to be people not like them." It's exactly what was needed, because we see they left, they were scattered, and they preached the word of God. Now, the first church didn't move past reaching their own city, so God helped them move forward in this Acts 1:8 program, and he did it by sending this persecution. And they were scattered, right? They were scattered to Judea, to Samaria, step one, step two, step three. They were scattered for the sake of the mission. They sacrificed for the sake of the mission. They left everything that they know. They left the stuff that they had, the activities that they were used to, and the people that they loved. They went to the other cities and other countries, and it was as if they were at their best when they were challenged the most. It's like they were at their best when they were challenged the most. This might be an odd story, but it's a story I read this week, and I think it fits perfectly with what we were talking about. I guess in the northeastern part of the United States, over in the northeast coast, codfish is like a really big business, right? So that must be where they catch them all. But see, they sell cod all over the United States. So when they're over on the East Coast, they had to figure out, because of the demand, how do we get it across the United States and it still be good? So you can see the problem. There's a little bit of shipping problems here to think of. How do you get fish? Because, you know, fish after a little while isn't any good, right? So you got to get it like fresh, you know. You only want it fresh, not frozen and everything. So they're like, okay, how do we do this? And so they came up with a couple solutions. They said, first, let's freeze it. Let's flash freeze it, whatever they call that, where they freeze it really fast. And so they tried that, and then they sent that over. But what ended up happening was, in the freezing process, they lost a lot of their flavor. You know, so the fish didn't taste the same. So they back to the drawing board, and they're like, someone, which I think is pretty remarkable, they decided, let's send them over live. And so they would get these big tanks of salt water, what they were used to being in, and put them on the trucks or put them in planes or whatever it may be, and send them over live. And so when they would get there, they would still be fresh. Well, what they found out was that something happened in the process, and now the fish was like, the texture had changed. It was like mushy, and still it didn't have the same flavor as what it would have if you had it fresh on the East Coast. And then someone who's brilliant came up with this idea. they solved the problem. They decided that still to place the codfish in the tank of salt water, but they would add to the tank the codfish's number one enemy, the catfish. So they would add the catfish to the tank. So the whole process of being shipped to the West Coast, they would be, the catfish would be chasing the codfish all around. So these codfish would be like trying to, they would be swimming around for their life. And they were active. And when they got there, it worked. In fact, they said that the fish was even better on the West Coast after it had been shipped over than it was when it was fresh out of the sea, which is absolutely remarkable. See, what is true about the codfish is also true about the group of people who call themselves disciples of Jesus, the group known as the church, that they are at their best, we are at our best when things are at their hardest. The church is at its best when things are at their hardest. You can think about what our culture is, what's going on in our culture right now, and how many things that the media and the culture are elevating which really stand opposed to what we read in Scripture. And so I think people will really believe that this is a really difficult time for the church and a really hard time for the church, and I hope we can survive as a church. But when I read Scripture, what I see is that it's at the hardest time that the church grows the most. I mean, just think about it in your own life. Think about the hardest thing that you had to go through. I guarantee it's probably the thing that the way that you grew the most. When you had a difficult situation, when you were sick, when you went through, marital problems or relational problems and things, it ended up being the exact thing that needed to move you out of your comfort zone, to move you to where God wanted you to be. I think that is what's happening in our world. There's going to be a time where the church is going to have to choose. And I'll be honest, some of the churches in our world today in America are choosing to just go with the flow, to just kind of change what they believe and change what they read in Scripture, or decide that they're going to read the Scriptures in a different way. And those are the churches that are going to die. But the harder it gets, I think the stronger that we'll be. The stronger that we'll be. And we'll have to make some choices, and we'll have to do some things. We'll have to make stances, so to speak, not against people, but stances for Scripture that aren't going to be popular. But I think we are going to be so much better for it, so much better for it. You see, for the most part, when we're faced with the fear of the unknown, when we're faced with a situation that we don't know how we're going to get through, when we're faced with an impending difficult situation that we know we're not going to get around, we have two tendencies. We can respond either with a fight or flight reaction. Right? A fight or flight reaction. When conflict comes your way, you can decide, am I going to fight? Am I going to stand and fight for whatever that is? Or am I going to run? Or am I going to try to not deal with it? Those are two natural responses that we have, to stand up and fight for everything we have, or we can run. Now, I wasn't much of a fighter as a teenager. If you would have seen me or even see me now, you probably understand why I was not much of a fighter as a teenager. I really only got into one fight, and that was a ridiculous fight, but there was a time when the meanest, toughest guy in school, I mouthed off to him, and so he said, all right, we're going to take it outside, and I was like, no, let's not take it outside today, let's do it Saturday, and so we made a plan. We were meeting, at a certain place in my hometown, and we were going to meet there at 2 o'clock. It's at the Rock Gardens, and we were going to fight that day. And, I had no intentions of fighting. That's why I postponed the fight to another day. But my friend and I, Kylie, we were riding our bikes around town, and the fight was at 2 o'clock, and I knew what time it was, and it was getting close to 2 o'clock, but I wasn't about to say anything. We were just going riding, let's go get ice cream, whatever it may be. And finally, my friend, or who I thought was my friend, said, aren't you supposed to fight Eric at 2 o'clock? I'm like, so he's calling my bluff, right? My colors are going to be showing if I don't do something about this. So I was like, yeah, all right, let's go. And so I'll just take the beating, whatever I was going to get. So we went to the rendezvous point at Rock Gardens. And guess what? Eric didn't show. It was a shining moment in my life. Now, I was also smart enough to not talk trash on Monday because he could just say, all right, let's go. You know, I just kind of dropped it and maybe he just forgot, you know, and I got away from it because my natural inclination is to run, right? My natural inclination is to not deal with it. Just ask my wife. There are conversations that we have had, right? Conversations that maybe with some couples that they would get elevated, you know, maybe you're that type of a couple that, you know, is like, okay, let's keep going. Let's keep going with this. And the conversation gets a little bit louder. You know what I'm saying? Some of you are that. I know you are. I'm not that way. You know, I really believe the happy wife, happy life. And so some fights just aren't worth it. They're just not worth it. So I'm just like, all right, you know what? It's just not that big of a deal. You know, I am very good at saying, you know, you're right. I'm okay with it, you know, to be honest. So that's my natural inclination. But we have that, right? Do you fight? Do you stand and fight? Or do you run? Do you like try to avoid that? You know, and let me just say, I think it is good when you can fight in the right way. You know, I do believe that. And it's not good when you run away from the fight all the time or run away from the hard conversations. You do grow a lot in those times when you can really come together and say, all right, maybe we don't understand. Maybe we don't believe each other in the way that we, you know, the way that we think. But you know what? We're going to stand united no matter what. I think those are good things, just so you know. We have these two options, to stand or to run. But I want to suggest a third here today because I think there's always been a third. I think faith can motivate us to tackle whatever in front of us. So we have faith, we have fight, we have flight, and we have faith. And I think when we read about these Christians here, these Christians that were scattered, I think we see all three. Because they didn't just run away. They didn't cower and hide in their closets. What we see them doing is having faith that as they were scattered, as they told the story of Jesus, as they told the story of what God did in their life, they had faith that God would show up. I mean, that's a huge risk that as you go for this persecution in Jerusalem, you go to another part, another land, another city, you start telling people about Jesus, there is risk that maybe persecution would follow them there. But I think they had faith. They had faith that God would show up. And so they went and they preached the gospel. And you know what happened? God did show up. God did show up. They experienced the gospel firsthand. They experienced this life-saving grace. They saw God work. They saw miracles happen, and it motivated them to go way beyond themselves to do things that they never believed that they would ever be able to do. There are things right now that I think God is calling you to, calling us to as a church. And I think he's preparing us to do some things, to go some places that we, if we look at, we could say, there's no way. There's no way. And I think what we need to do is keep praying and keep asking God to put us in the tank with the enemy, right? So that we can work, so that we can experience the saving grace of God. And when we experience that, that changes everything. Because, you know, motivation for mission only grows out of a deep personal experience with the gospel. Motivation for mission, motivation to risk, motivation to go beyond yourself only grows out of a deep personal experience with the gospel. We can reread things in the Bible. We read things that God has asked us to do, right? And things that are uncomfortable. you know, sharing your faith with somebody, you know, providing for people that don't have, you know, giving and tithing. We read about those things, and he says, you know, be obedient here, test me here. We read those things. And then we don't do them. It makes me wonder, do we really have this deep personal experience with the gospel? God asks us to pray and pray for some difficult things and difficult situations. And he says, keep praying and keep praying for that. And when we don't, it just makes me wonder, have we forgotten? Have we forgotten when we were once lost? Have we forgotten that time where we were broken, where we were dead in our sins? Because when we have that deep personal experience with the gospel, when we're amazed at the grace of God, the grace that God showed in saving us, going to great length to save others, to do what he asks us to do, seems pretty insignificant. Seems pretty insignificant. When we get to touch the gospel firsthand, when he asked us to go, when he asked us to do things that aren't comfortable, man, they don't seem like a big deal. You can ask anybody, if you've been on a mission field or if you've done missions trips or, you know, talk to a missionary that have given their life to missions, we look at it and saying, I don't understand how you could move to a different country across the world, away from everything that you know, and to serve people you don't know. They wouldn't say it's a sacrifice at all. They wouldn't say it's a sacrifice at all because they have been deeply touched by the gospel. And it's like anything that they can do, they want to do. Anything they can do. This weekend, we celebrate Memorial Day. You know, as Shane was talking about, and it's a day to set aside, a day that we set aside to, you know, remember, you know, our loved ones that have gone on before. We specifically remember those who have lost their lives in times of conflict, in times of wars, as they have served us and protected us. I asked a friend of mine recently what made them go into the military. Because I always want to know what's in your mind, like, you know, because it's like a calling. It's something that, you know, you feel like, okay, this is something that I have to do. And if any of you have been in the military, you probably had a similar experience. It's like, it's just something I have to do. And I asked him, I said, what made you do that? What made you, you know, risk so much and do that? And I really thought that he would say, well, I want to protect my family, right? I want to protect my family. And or maybe even that I want to protect the freedom that we have here in America. And I'm sure all that's true. And I'm sure those are things that he really did feel, but that's not his answer. In fact, his answer perfectly describes what I'm talking about. He said this. He said, I get to live in freedom every day. I get to choose where I go, what I do, and even who and how I worship. It just seems right that I should help other people who don't have all of that to be able to experience the same freedom. His mission to sacrifice so much grows out of a deep personal experience with freedom. And when we have that deep personal experience, you want to be able to give that to somebody else. In fact, risking so much seems insignificant. It's insignificant. So my question to us, to all of us, and the question that I've asked myself this week is, have I had a deep, intimate experience with the gospel? Or do I forget? I mean, I became a Christian when I was 19 years old. I'm 43 now. 24 years of being a believer, and I know some of you got me way beat on that. But do you remember when your life completely changed? Do you remember what it was like when it was almost, I remember being in that field at Indiana Wesleyan all by myself, and it felt like Jesus was right there with me, like I was having a conversation with me, like he pulled me out of the grave and into life. But the longer we go from that deep experience, I wonder if we start to forget. And then it just becomes something that we do. It's just church. Right? I'll check the box. I'll show up on Sunday. Maybe I'll go to small group. I don't know. Maybe I'll give. Maybe I'll do things a little bit. But it just becomes something we do. Do you remember the truly life-changing thing that happened when you met Jesus? And maybe you're here today and you're like, oh, I have no idea what you're talking about. Jesus wants to change everything for you. He wants to take off the shackles. He wants to release you from the bondage so that you can be free. He wants to touch you personally. Let's take this just a little bit further. One of the churches planted in this time that the Christians were scattered became the first missionary church. It became the first church that, rather than building up and building in their DNA, the thing that they did the most, that they wanted to do the most, was to send their own people out, to send it to different regions beyond them, to preach the gospel, to start new churches all over the world. We read about it in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11 and verse 19 says, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to Hellenists," spoke to Greeks, "also preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord." So before you start thinking, well, yeah, that's in the Bible, right? So these are like super Christians. These are people that maybe even some of them knew Jesus, and so they saw that. And so, you know, talking about being deeply touched by the gospel, they like saw that. They like were literally saved from persecution, right? Before you start thinking that these were super Christians, that they had it all together, who planted the church in Antioch? Look at that. Who planted the church in Antioch? What does it say? Some of them. Right? That's all the explanation we get. That is all the description we get. Some of them went to Antioch. Antioch became the first missionary church that sent people out. Maybe the most important church that we have in Scripture for the multiplication of the gospel of Jesus was Antioch. And they weren't even important enough to get their names in the book, right? It was just some of them, just some men, didn't just speak to the Jews, didn't just speak to the people that were like them, which kind of makes sense because those were God's people, right? If you wanted to have success right away, go to God's people, the ones that God chose, so that, you know, maybe they'll listen and we can grow the church. But he says, no, we're not going just to the Jews. We're going to go to people that aren't like us. They don't look like us. They don't speak like us. We're going to go to them and we're going to tell them what Jesus did in our life. We're going to go to them and tell them the saving grace, tell them the gospel. And God showed up. God showed up. It was just some men, right, that left their comfort zone, and the hand of the Lord was with them. I love that. I want to be just someone, right, who came to Fort Wayne and started telling people about Jesus, right? And then God showed up. God's hand was upon level 13. That level 13 sent out people all over the world. I want to be part of that. You know, I don't want my name to be in the book. I just want to be some guy, some dude who loved Jesus and couldn't help but tell people about it. That's who I want to be. Some men believed the gospel and became the gospel. The truth is, those who go the farthest and give the most are the ones who are the most aware of how far Jesus went and how much Jesus gave to reach them. They went out on a limb. Went out on a limb. And when you're out on the limb, that's when you start to realize that you're not alone. When you're in your little box of comfortability, you know, you think you're not alone. But it's when you stretch, right? It's when you stretch that you realize that you are not alone, that God shows up, and that's when amazing things happen. When we stretch, when we live our lives sent to do whatever God wants us to do. So my question is, do you want to become someone who joyfully and willingly goes to great lengths to reach others? Is that what you want to do, what you want to be? And I think we think of it as this big, big life-altering, I've got to change this, change this, change this to be able to do that. And we're going to talk, not next week, the week after that, we're going to talk about how I think it's just simple things that we do on a daily basis. I'm gonna tell you that I don't think there's a lot that you have to change. Maybe a tweak here, maybe a tweak there, but I think God is already setting us up to do that. He's already setting us up to do it. Well, let me give you just a couple of ways really quick that I think sets the foundation for this. Number one is to study the gospel. Now, I'm not talking about what I did when I went to seminary and you know, I had to study doctrine and in order to take a test or write this big paper. That's not what I'm talking about. When I say study the gospel, I want you to think about it this way. I want you to think about leaving your spouse or leaving somebody that you're really close to for the next year and study the gospel like you would study their picture. Like, you're not going to have a picture of them for a year. Man, if I was going to do that, I'd want to study a picture of Melinda. I want to remember what she looks like. I want to hear her voice. I want to remember what she sounds like. I want to remember how much better she makes my life. Study the gospel in that way. Take a deep look at what God means to you. How you've been moved by the saving grace of God. Remember what it was like to be dead in your sin. To be an addict. Remember what it was like. Remember what it was like when you just did your own thing, your own way, and you didn't care what anybody else said, what anybody else thought. Remember how broken you were. Remember how afraid you were. Because life just overwhelmed you before you met Jesus. Study the gospel in that way. Second thing, and this is why I really believe we need to get this as a church. We need to enjoy God. We need to enjoy God. You know, we have this mindset. I think the world has a mindset is churches come in, sit in a pew, you know, stand up, sit down, don't say a whole lot, you know, dress nice, all of these types of things, you know. They all sound really boring. And honestly, I don't want to be part of a church like that. But we need to learn to enjoy God, right? Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself. We don't use that word very often. You know, delight yourself in what God has for you. Enjoy it, you know. Enjoy being around other Christians. Enjoy what God has done for you. Isaiah 55:2 says, you know, more than that, delight in the richest affair. He's like, I got more for you. You don't have to just eat hot dogs and mac and cheese. You know, you don't have to just eat cans of beans. You can have the richest affair. You can have so much more. I have so much more for you. It's there. It's available for you. You can enjoy it. You can enjoy the best food, the best drink. You can do that. You need to do that. You need to do that. Enjoy what Christ has done on your behalf. Marvel in it every single day, every week. Ask God to open the eyes of your heart to see how high, how wide, how deep, and how long His love is for you. Enjoy Him. Study the gospel and enjoy God. Let's pray. Father, God, I'm amazed that you love someone like me. God, and I am sure so many of us here sitting in this room look at our lives and we're amazed because we constantly fall short. We constantly go our own way. We constantly want to do just what we want to do because we enjoy it, even if it stands opposed to what you're asking us to do, even if it falls short. I'm amazed that you love us so much, that you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross so that we can be free, so that we can live the gospel, so that we can hear the gospel, so that we can preach the gospel, and that we can enjoy what you have for us. Father, I'm sure there is someone here today that has not had that life-altering, life-changing, deep, intimate experience with Jesus. And I pray, God, that you will move them, that your Holy Spirit comes at this place, at this time. And they say, that's what I want. That I don't want to live my own way anymore. I keep failing and failing and failing. But God, you want to launch us off into this kingdom that is limitless, that we could never really put our arms around, we never really put our mind around. But it's something you want for us. God, I pray that you will help us to know what to do, where to go, who to talk to, what to say, so that your kingdom continues to advance and we don't become the lid. I don't want to be the lid to the gospel. I want to be the conduit of grace you've asked me to be. Help us to be that. And we know that we can't do it on our own. We can only do it because you sent us the Holy Spirit. We can only do it because Jesus is real in our life. And that you show up. So help us to let go and let you show up and do what you do. And let us just be a part of it. We love you. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen.